You're looking well. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I'm feeling all right. Yeah, thanks. We're continuing our series in Colossians chapter 3 under the heading of New Clothes. And I'd like to read through that passage again. So Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read down to verse 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do give thanks to God for his word. We're going to focus for this time on verse 16a. So just a half a verse this morning. So we should be finished at some point. So, so verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I want to start with a word of testimony, if that's okay. I often, if I give my testimony, tell my story, I usually start by saying that I didn't come from a Christian home, which is true, but I actually grew up going to a Roman Catholic junior school, a convent school, taught by nuns, and consequently went to the Catholic Church for the first 12 years of my life. And I was indoctrinated in that way of thinking. And it's been very interesting this last week that Julie and I and a few other people had spent 4 days in Florence and going around looking at some of the remarkable works of art in some of the museums and a couple of cathedrals as well, and looking at all the paintings of what people think Jesus and other characters looked like. You can have too much of it, I think, to be honest. But it was a wonderful experience. I thoroughly enjoyed myself. But if I do give my testimony, I usually say that I became a Christian when I was 17. And that was the first time I heard the gospel. And that's true. So having had something like 12 years of religion, I had never heard the gospel, never heard the word of God, never heard that it was that God loved me personally and that it was possible for me to know him without having done anything to earn it or to warrant it. It was an amazing revelation. I have to say to you that when I heard the word of God, it changed my life. It transformed my life. I think I've said this before here, but I think if I drew a line, a trajectory from where I was at the age of 16, I hate to think where I would be today. But the thing that changed my life was that I heard the gospel. I heard the word of God. And it transformed my life and changed the direction of my life altogether. And so the Word of God has been absolutely critical and crucial to my life. And so when I became a Christian at the age of 17, I can honestly say I had never read a Bible before. I had never been encouraged to read the Bible. I'd never seen the Bible. I know I went to a secondary school where they had RE, but because I was labelled Roman Catholic, I didn't have to go to RE lessons, neither did I have to go into assembly. So even, you know, RE lessons and assembly, for me, was to catch up on homework. And so I'd never opened a Bible. I'd never read a Bible. And so it was an amazing thing that, first of all, I very, very simply understood the gospel. And then after becoming a Christian, was encouraged by my fellow Christians, brothers and sisters around me, to read the Bible. And it was an amazing thing because I had no idea where to start and never knew what was where. Hey, John? You know, the most worn page in my Bible was the contents page, trying to find out where everything was. And looking at these other people who could just quote bits of the Bible. And not only could they quote bits of the Bible, they could tell you where it was. You know, they could find it. It was an amazing thing. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm never going to be able to do that. Well, I can do it a little bit better now after 51 years. But the next thing I wanted to say is this, that, do you know, we use a word evangelical and we use a word evangelistic. They mean two different things, can I just say? Evangelistic means taking the good news wherever we can. So we have an evangelistic event. That means it's an event where we look to share the gospel with people. Evangelical means word of God based. It means that we shape our lives and we shape the sort of church that we are and the sort of things that we do absolutely upon what we believe the word of God teaches us. And I've said this before, I know. I am in this church by conviction. It's not by accident. It's not because it happened to be the most convenient church to where I lived or whatever. I'm in this sort of church because I believe that it's as close as I can come to what the Bible teaches us a church should be and the message that a church should preach. It needs to shape us. We need to keep coming back to this word, not going along with the latest trend or fad or whatever, but keep coming back to this word of God because we are an evangelical church. And some of that conviction comes from another part of my testimony. Julie and I were converted through the Salvation Army, and we became members of the Salvation Army, and we thoroughly enjoyed 5 years of being in the Salvation Army. The whole works, uniforms, brass bands, selling war cries around the pubs, open air meetings, all sorts of stuff. But we loved it, absolutely loved it. And because we felt God was calling us into serving him in the church full time, we assumed that we would be Salvation Army officers. And so we geared our lives towards that. We got married in February 1969 because... Now, why would you get married in February in this country? It was because we wanted to got sort of established in our marriage before 6 months later, in the September, going into the Salvation Army Training College. So we were all set up for that. And we got married with that in mind. And then just a couple of months before we were due to go to the training college, we had our final interview. Before going in, being accepted. And part of that interview, or in preparation for it, we had to write an up-to-date testimony. And included in that testimony was the fact that we had decided that we were going to be baptized. You may not know it, but the Salvation Army don't practice baptism or communion. And so for us, we could cope with this because we'd got friends who went to other churches. So every now and then we'd duck out and go to communion somewhere or other. But we were sure that we wanted to be baptized. Why? Because it just seemed that every time we opened our Bibles, there was something about baptism there. So we decided we should do that. So that was part of our testimony at that point, that we were going to be baptized. And in this interview, it was said, how can you possibly be leaders in a movement if you don't hold to what they teach? And we were stumped. And they said to us, well, maybe what you should do is just forget about baptism for the moment and go into the training college for 2 years, come out and do another couple of years out on the field, as they called it. And then if you still want to be baptized, then perhaps you should do it then. We came away from that interview absolutely shattered, completely heartbroken, because all that we knew was that was the direction of our lives. And here we were faced with a challenge. Do we do what the traditions of this particular denomination say, or should we do what the Word of God says? And can we possibly say to God, God, we know your Word says that I should be baptized, but could you just wait for 4 years? And then we'll be obedient. And we just felt that was not a good way to start out. So we didn't become Salvation Army officers. And it left us completely stumped as to what we should do next. And so again, our lives were changed. The direction of my life was changed by this. So I hope you can understand that when we come to a verse like this one, you can appreciate that this book, the contents of this book, is so precious and so important for the way that we live and shape our lives, individually and corporately as a church. Because it has determined the course of my life for 51 years. And as I looked at this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16a, I thought the best thing I could do this morning is just take us through these words and just emphasize the words as we go through it. So it's going to be very, very simple. First of all, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What that says to me is, that there's something that I have to do about this. I'm being told to do something here. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. We've been doing this series on putting on new clothes, haven't we? We've looked at all these different virtues that we are meant to put on. You know, as I do, that clothes don't put themselves on you. You could stand every morning in front of your wardrobe or in front of your drawer, or, as I'm sure some here, just look at the floor around you, and you could stand there forever saying, you're waiting for that stuff to put itself on you, and you know that it won't. You have to do it. You have to put clothes on. So all the way through this passage, there's that emphasis of there's something that I need to do as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. There are certain things that I have to do. So there's something here that I am going to have to do to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. It's a choice that I have to make in the way that I approach life and the way God's word will impact and influence it. And at times, that will be extremely challenging. It will mean that it cuts across the culture that I live in. It cuts across perhaps the group of people that I associate with. The choices that they've made, I'm going to have to stand out against that and say, no, that's actually not the way I'm going to do stuff. I'm going to let the word of God dwell in me. So there's something that I have to do in this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it's the word of Christ that has to dwell in me. And I thought to myself as I was looking at this, what does that mean? Is it the words of Jesus? Are they the things that I need to... Is it simply that? Well, I think it is. But I think it's also the words about Christ that need to dwell in me as well. You know, I love the Bible. I love the whole of the Bible. There are some bits that I get on with really well, and there are some bits I clearly don't understand, and some bits I can't even pronounce. But I love the Word of God, but more than anything, if I had to choose, if I did Desert Island Discs and I had to choose which books I would take with me, I would take Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's four. I wouldn't be allowed. Well, I would, because they give you the Bible anyway. And the works of Shakespeare? Anyway. So if I had to choose, the books I would prefer are the words of Christ, the words of Jesus, the words that he spoke. And don't you find this, that there are times, you know, you're plowing your way through Leviticus and Numbers and whatever, and you think to yourself, oh, give me a gospel, someone give me a gospel. Let me get back to the words of Jesus. And I think that's so important. If you're working your way through reading the whole of the Bible, you just, you know, give yourself a break sometimes and go back to the words of Jesus. There are times when you feel like, Jesus, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. I want to hear your words. I want your words to be to me like, you know, like a refreshing drink on a hot day. I just want to sit down with you and listen to what you have to say. And I want you to shape my life, Lord Jesus. I want to put myself in the place of those people that you met when you were here on earth and hear you speaking those words into my life. The word of Christ. But of course, the whole of Scripture is the word of Christ. The word about Christ. From Genesis right the way through to Revelation, he is the focus. He is what it's about. Right from when Adam and Eve first sinned, God said that he was going to send someone who would crush Satan's head. Right from there, right the way through to the Revelation where we see Jesus exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right the way through this Bible, there's a thread that goes through it that is the word about Christ that is to shape our lives. So this is so important, this book. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You're going to know this verse by the time I've finished. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. There's something here that you have to do, which is beyond you coming here once a week and listening to somebody like me preach. It's something that has to happen. As a kid, I used to play Ducks and Drakes. Oh, actually, as an adult, I played Ducks and Drakes. I don't know what you call it, but when you spin a pebble across the surface of a piece of water and it bonk, 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 bounces across. Sometimes that's how the Word of God can be for us. Sundays can be like that. We're playing Ducks and Drakes. We're hearing the Word and it's bonk, 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 bounces across our life. And by the time we've stuck into our roast dinner, it's forgotten. Until you get to life group and then you think, oh, crumbs, what was it they said? I can't remember. Oh, dear, how many points out of 10 am I going to get this week? The Word of Christ has to dwell in us. It has to live in us. It has to be, we have to take it in somehow. We have to find a way of it coming right into us, into our hearts, into our lives. How does this shape my life? How does this affect the decisions I'm making, the ambitions I have? How does this affect the direction of my life? It needs to dwell in me. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 119, verse 11, that says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how the psalmist is speaking to God. He says, I've hidden your word. I've buried it in my heart so that I might not sin, so that I might not do the things that are wrong, the things that are offensive to you. I've put your word deep in my heart. And so that when things come along, things that perhaps a conversation that you are tempted to get drawn into, a bit of gossip, a bit of juicy talk between one person or another, or bad language, or looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, or whatever, then the word of God, it shapes your conscience. It speaks to you and says, what are you doing looking at that, involving yourself in that? Because it's in you. The word of God affects you. You hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, repeating to you something that you have read or you've heard preached. It dwells in you. We need to let it come and dwell in us. And even, you know, and how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to do it because you need to, by reading it, I've had 50 years of trying to find an easy way around this one, but there isn't an easy way around. You have to read it. You have to read it. You have to do it. And it's either you do it verse by verse, you can do a verse a day, or a chapter a day, or two chapters a day, but you need to read it. Don't rely on people like me and Tom and Chris and Ben or whoever. Don't rely upon us to sort of drip feed you. You know, we need to feed ourselves. We need this word of God to come into us and let it become a part of us. How do I do that? Well, I'm just going to move on to the next word, which is richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you get that? It's like, what does that mean? I don't know what it meant. I just looked it up and none of the commentaries helped me much at all, except to say that it doesn't mean just, you know, learning verses or whatever. It's about the fullness of this. I want every last bit of meaning to come out of this. I want this to produce something in me. I want all the juice of this word to sort of come out and affect the way that I think and the way that I live. Let it dwell in me richly, Lord. Let it grow in me. Let it blossom. Let it bear fruit in me. I want the word of God to dwell in me richly. And you can't, how can you do that? I think you can only do that as you pray your way through it. You know, if you struggle with the word of God, can I just remind you, it's the word of God. So it's like, he's a good person to talk to about it. I remember when I was at Bible college, and I remember spending a whole evening, about 3 hours, in the college library, doing a study on part of the attributes of God. And I was ploughing my way through these tomes, mostly written in German. You do well there. Right. And I don't know why there were all these books, why they were written in German, and then there were just a few little English words in brackets afterwards. Anyway, I was ploughing my way through this, had to write an essay on something, and it was really hard work. And I remember coming out of the library, it was late at night, walking across the campus to where the room where I was staying, and it was like a little voice inside me as I was walking around saying, "Who is it you've been studying? God?" And then the next little voice, or the same little voice, said, "So, wouldn't it have been a good idea to talk to me about it? About me, as it were?" I thought, yeah, that's right. And then, apart from the fact that perhaps God spoke German, I don't know. Oh, he obviously does. But... but it taught me something. It taught me something that, you know, I could have gone through, this was right at the beginning of the course that I was doing. I could have gone through 2 years of books and books and lectures and somehow not talked to God about this at all. And you can go through sermon after sermon after sermon, after daily reading book, after novels, after biographies or whatever about God, and never talk to him about it. It's so important that we talk to him about his word. That's how it dwells in us richly. As you teach, there's a word that some people just don't like. It's doctrine. Not doctoring. Doctrine. Okay. Some people don't like the word doctrine. Oh, doctrine, dry. Doctrine is what we're doing now. I'm doctoring you. I'm not really. No, I am. But this is what we're doing. We're teaching. It's just teaching. It's explaining. It's trying to apply the word of God to us, you know, and to our lives. That's what we're doing. So the word of God dwelling in us richly enables us to teach one another about God and the way that he does things, the things that he expects of us. And we can see from this wonderful book, we can see the way God has dealt with other people down through history, and we can talk to one another about this. Seeing the way that God works out his purposes. And admonish. Now, there's a word you don't come across very often. Admonish. Well, I think that means, well, it means correcting. So sometimes the word of God needs to correct us. It needs to challenge us. You know, sometimes when you're a preacher and you just want people to like you, you know, you sometimes think, oh, can I really say that? Can I really say that? I think one of the blessings of being semi-retired is that the retired half of me can say what I like now. But so that's the bit that you can not like. You have to still like the other bit. But I can say is that, you know, I just think sometimes we just need to be challenged. We need someone to say, this won't do. You know, in your life personally, this won't do. This has to change. This, in our life together as a church, this won't do. It needs to be better. There are times when we need to be admonished. But I think there's a positive side to that. And it's encouragement. There's admonishing is not just telling off. It's saying, we could do better. You could do better. Don't do that. Do this. Well done. You're doing that now. Well done. I can see an improvement there. That's admonition. That's admonishing. And it's one another. So this isn't a letter written to preachers. It's not saying, preachers, you just got to teach and admonish that lot. What it's saying is that we teach and admonish one another. Now you might think to yourself, hold on a second, I've only been a Christian about 6 months. How can I teach and admonish someone else? Well, if you know this, if you know, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can tell somebody else that. I can say to them, do you know, God says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive you your sin. You just taught somebody something. Or, God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that those who believe in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. I have learned that. I know that. I can teach somebody that. I can encourage somebody with that. I can admonish someone who's saying, oh, no, I'm not good enough. I haven't got there yet. I don't think I'm good enough yet. You can teach and admonish that person by saying, no, the Word of God says that God first loved us. Have you noticed this morning the words that we have been singing in our songs? They are so grounded in the Word of God. We sing these things not because, well, that would be a nice thing to sing. That's a nice tune. Let's sing that. Though, hopefully, those of us who lead worship here choose words that are based upon what God says, that we can confidently say that in Christ alone my hope is found. And we're going to sing in just a few minutes, you'll be pleased to know, that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. How do I know that? Is it because someone wrote a hymn? No, it's because it's what God says in his word. So we can teach one another. I can say to you, do you know, what was it that, you know, you could say to me, we sang that song this morning, Chris. I loved that line that says that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Where does it say that? And I can say, John chapter 10, verse 10, just to show off. But, you know, you could, but we can teach one another. We can admonish one another. And so when we have life groups together and we talk together, do you know, don't let it ever get to, have we done all the 4 or 5 points that the preachers asked for? Please don't do that. Please, please, I beg of you. Don't make it, you know, going down the list. Talk about it together. Talk about what you have learned about this. Talk about how this has affected and impacted your life. You know, Bible study. Do you know, I mean, I love studying the Bible, but somehow studying the Bible sounds different to Bible study. You know, let's have a Bible study. Let's let the Word of God dwell in us richly, and let's teach and admonish one another. And then finally, with all wisdom. Knowledge is knowing something, Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Okay? So you can get a lot of knowledge from reading this word. But what you need is wisdom in how to apply it. What to do with it. As I love it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. Or a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom as gifts. And it's almost as though it says there, here's a gift, knowledge that you haven't learned, knowledge that somehow has been given to you. It may be knowledge about a situation, it may be knowledge about God, it may be knowledge about yourself or whatever. But then right next to it, there's a message of wisdom, which is like how to deal with that word of knowledge, that knowledge, wisely. What you do with it. So I think when someone brings a word of knowledge, you know, like I think God is saying this, I think we should look for the answer to the next question is, so what do I do with this? I've just been told that this is going to happen in my life. Or I've just been told that this is what God is saying to me. What I need now is the wisdom to know what to do with that bit of knowledge. So there's wisdom. I think there's two sorts of wisdom. There's wisdom that is learned. You know, there's wisdom that comes through life experiences that you can pass on to other people. That's why a lot of old people are wise. I'm slightly apprentice into this. No, I think I'm probably quite well into it. But, you know, now that I'm a senior. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here that I have learned through life. And you need to listen to me. When we're talking to one another, you know, we need to listen to the older folks. You know, apart from the ones that have gone a bit squiffy, but well, I might be one of those, I don't know. But what I mean is, you know, there's a lot to be gained from listening to the wise. I loved it last year at West Point where Mick Taylor did a seminar on, you know, finding out where you sit in this you talked about those who are word people, love studying the word and love books, and you know, and then the people at the other end who are the prophecy, you know, the spirit prophecy people who just come with a word, you know, this is what God is saying and whatever. And he wasn't saying either of them are wrong. He was just saying, you know, there's good about that and there's good about that and there's negative about that, and there's negative about that, and they need to work together. But he said that somewhere there's also a third category, and it's the wise. And these are the ones that bring something to the table when those things are being discussed. And as we listen through it, and this is going to sound wrong, okay, but I'm going to say it. When we had to decide which one we were, I think I came up with wise. It doesn't sound right, does it, to say I think I'm wise. But I can, the interesting thing was, the negative side of the wise is that they are the people that say, hold on a minute, let's make a decision yet. We need to consider this and this and this, and I'm one of those, see? And you just have to sort of stop yourself, say, hold on. No. This is not what your job is. It's not to stop things. It may be sometimes just to put the brake on a little bit and say, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? But that's wisdom that's gained through life and experience. And then there's the wisdom that is a gift. Those situations where you suddenly think, I know what to do about this. How did I know that? You say to someone, I think this is the thing that you need to do. And it works. And you think, how did I get that? There are sometimes that's how we need to apply the word of God. With wisdom. With wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's it. Let's pray.